or may know a little bit about who I am, but my wife is Yvonne. She has she's done worship here a few times playing guitar with you guys, so that's maybe where you've seen me before, if you think you've seen me before. I personally am a deacon over at Gilmore Memorial Baptist Church, which is our home church, and I've also just started a new missionary position in Lakefield with Youth Unlimited as well, as their discipleship coordinator. But Pastor Ken was gracious enough to ask me to come this morning to bring the message for us all, and I have been seeking to grow in my gift of preaching and feel very blessed to have this opportunity to do so with you all this morning. So just before we get into the Word, let's come before our awesome God in some prayer. Father God, we come before you this morning with praise upon our lips, for you alone are worthy. We desire to see a glimpse of your glory and splendor today. And so, Father, we ask, would you grant us, by your Holy Spirit, to grow in our knowledge and understanding of you? Reveal to us your glory this morning through your holy word. We know that this cannot be done apart from your Holy Spirit illuminating our hearts and minds with the truth, and so we ask that you meet us here today. Speak through me with what I have prepared. And most importantly, Lord, may your name be lifted up, and may all honor and glory be given to you today and forever. Father, if anything that is said today that is not of you, may it be blotted out and forgotten. Lord, I pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. So today, we're going to be looking at a text that exalts the glory of God. As you'll note up there, we're going to be in Psalm 89. So as you're turning there, I just want to make note that, yes, this text exalts the glory of God and shares with us a glimpse of his splendor and majesty. But just before we get started, I wanted to make note that even this great depiction in Psalm 89 and our awesome and mighty God, and my attempt to draw some of it out, is but a drop in the ocean of what his splendor and majesty truly are like. Our language simply cannot express how great our God is. And in fact, we could not withstand to be in the presence of his full glory. The best word that we see throughout the scriptures to describe our God, Yahweh, is the word holy. This word holy means set apart or altogether different. It describes someone or something that is perfect, righteous, and pure. So much so that it cannot be fully compared to anything that we know. That is why it is set apart or in an altogether different category. Holy is used to describe someone or something that literally breaks our worldview and understanding of something. It is as if you only knew a mud puddle to play in as a child, and you were one day taken to a beach on the ocean side. When you experience it, or even see a glimpse of it over the horizon, your brain simply cannot comprehend it, and your heart and soul sit in awe and wonder and fear before it. A true glimpse at something holy changes you forever, just as looking at our God does. In Isaiah 6, when Isaiah sees a vision of this holy God sitting on his throne in glory, he describes a created being that was made to live in the presence of God, the seraphim. There's a picture up there. These beings were given extra wings to cover their faces because they could not look upon the full beauty of the Lord. One of these seraphim calls out in the midst of this vision, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." This cry of "holy, holy, holy" is a way of saying that God is the most holy. Instead of using exclamation marks in the ancient times, they would repeat the word to emphasize something. This was often done with a single repeat of a word, like you may have read when Jesus says, "Truly, truly." However, in extremely rare cases and almost non-existent times, they would use the word three times to show what they were describing in this case is the epitome of holiness. What this seraphim is calling out is that our God is so far in his own category that everything about him is perfectly pure and righteous and good, and that his glory, or the weight of his presence and who he is made known in all the earth, made known in all of his creation, as he is the source of all that is good and perfect and holy. And so this morning, as we attempt to look full into the beauty of our holy God together, I encourage you to have your eyes, your mind, and your heart wide open. And as we sit together in wonder before our great God and King, and let the image of his splendor and majesty wash over you as the Holy Spirit reveals pieces of it to each of us. Give me a second. So on that note, let's have a look at our text together. I guess I'm going to have to read it up there so I know when to flip the slides. Okay. The heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness, also in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all those who are around him. O Lord, God of hosts, who is like you, O mighty Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You yourself crushed Rahab like one who is slain. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all it contains, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon shout for joy at your name. You have a strong arm. Your hand is mighty. Your right hand is exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. O Lord, they walk in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all the day, and by your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. And by your favor, our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So I've chosen this psalm to give us a glimpse of the glory and holiness of our God today for two reasons. First is because of when and why it was written. And secondly, because of how rich it is in displaying so much of our holy God. To bring out the first element of when and why it was written, we must make note that at the very beginning of this psalm, that it was written by a man named Ethan the Ezrahite. As far as we know, this is the only psalm written by him. He is known in 1 Kings 4:31 as a wise man, and was a contemporary to that of King Solomon, who was the wisest man who ever lived, and also the son of King David. Part of what makes this song so interesting to me is what was going on in the heart of its author when it was written. This psalm was most likely written during or very shortly after the time when Jerusalem was conquered and the temple destroyed by the Babylonians. What I am just about to read shows a glimpse of his heart in response to this event, and is all centered around the promise from God for an everlasting line of kings to come through the line of King David. A promise that certainly looks broken in the wake of the rubble and anguish sitting right in front of him. He cries out in verses 40 to 42 of this psalm, You have broken down all our king's walls. You have brought his strongholds to ruin. All who pass along the way plunder him. He has become a reproach to his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You have made all his enemies rejoice. And in verse 46 and 49, he also says, How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Where are your former loving kindnesses, O Lord, which you swore to David in your faithfulness? This is the state of Ethan's being, and most likely the cry of confusion and fear coming from all of Israel. As it seems, this promise of an everlasting line of kings is already being broken and their nation torn apart. But this is where the interesting piece about this psalm is found. It is found in where Ethan chooses to start this song instead. If we have a look at verses 1 to 5, he says, I will sing of the loving kindnesses of the Lord forever. To all generations, I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. For I, the Lord, have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens, you will establish your faithfulness. I, the Lord, have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. The heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? So where does he start this song? But in exaltation and lifting up praise in honor of the Lord God Almighty. He takes his eyes off of the destruction and confusion where his emotions are tied up in this earthly realm and moves his focus upward to a heavenly focus. Then, after this shift of perspective, he goes right to the crux of where his heart is troubled most and chooses to sing praise to God in a way that contradicts all that he is seeing and feeling. He praises God for his faithfulness and loyalty. The word loving kindness, let me just see if I was supposed to switch slides. Where are we here? The word loving kindness, when he says it in here, it's at the beginning. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever, or I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever, right there in verse 1. The word loving kindness here is the word hesed. You may have heard this before. It means covenant love or loyalty. He praises God for his loyalty and his covenant love, even when it doesn't look like it or feel like it at the moment. He starts off his song by proclaiming truth in the area that he is feeling least right now. While everything inside of him is wondering where God's present faithfulness and goodness are, he chooses to praise him. He starts in a place where we all know God the deepest, where we feel most deeply loved or most deeply hurt by him when we don't understand. He starts with God's faithfulness and his promise-keeping loyalty toward us, toward all of us, his children. He starts by remembering the promise that God has made and focuses in on how God continues to be there time and time again, beginning with creation, declaring his wonders and faithfulness all day long, and how all of God's holy ones, his saints and his angels, can recount his faithfulness throughout the ages as promise after promise have been fulfilled and ultimately are fulfilled in Christ Jesus, our Savior. You see, Ethan steadies himself in the sure foundation of God's word and in the mighty fortress of God's presence as he looks back at both sets of footprints behind him. He reaches out to grab hold of his God, who, even in the midst of this ruin that came as a discipline from God himself, is still there, loving, guiding him back into the truth. By teaching and nurturing him as God works to make him holy, just as he is holy. Just before we move into the rest of our text for today, I want to make note that with all of this up until now, my hope, and I believe this text's emphasis, is that just as Ethan declares, no matter what we are feeling, no matter what we believe or think to know, Yahweh God is real. He's perfect. And he is good in all that he does. He never lies. He never breaks a promise found in his word. And he is holy, holy, holy. Altogether holy. Our text continues in verse 6, saying, "For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all those who are around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is like you, O mighty Lord? Your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule the swelling of the sea, and its waves when its waves rise, you still them. You yourself crushed Rahab like one who is slain. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm." As we look at this section of today's passage, you might be asking, who are the holy ones or the sons of the mighty? I believe, along with many others, that these are referring to the saints, the believers in heaven, and the angels. Essentially, what Ethan is saying is that no other being, even those that we fear, like the archangel Michael or Gabriel, and those that we look up to as heroes of the faith, like Moses, Elijah, or Paul, are not even close to comparing with the Almighty God himself. They in fact all fear and revere him. The word awesome in verse 7 means to revere, to stand in awe, to honor and respect. In verse 7 it says, "Awesome above all those who are around him." There is a scene in Revelations 4 and 5 that I want to read for you that shows this with no greater level, in my opinion. It shows a resounding building scene, beginning with the seraphim exalting God. Then the elders and the saints join in. Then all the multitudes of angels, and finally all of creation joins the cry as they all together in one voice praise the Lord our God. Picture this scene if you can while I read it. "I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne come flashes of lightning, and sounds and peals of thunder, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, And the third creature had a face like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all things in them, I heard saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. To me, there is no greater scene than this, to see the council of holy ones fearing, revering, and honoring our God. Our text continues in verse 9, saying once again, "Your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You yourself crushed Rahab like one who is slain. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm." In this section, we see a God who rules over the seas, one of, if not the most powerful forces on this earth. He sits enthroned on the great flood and tells it when to rise and when to recede or to simply never come again. He stills great storms that cause even the most experienced seamen to tremble with a single word, breaking our understanding of how this world works, and causing the disciples in Matthew 8:27 to exclaim, "What kind of man is this, that even the wind and the seas obey him?" This is a God who is most terrifying in his power and might, one we fear to be around, and yet without him, we know we are lost in the sea of this world. Our God's might extends farther than simply being over and above the created order of this world, though. He also has the power to crush the strongest and most powerful nations and people. The title Rahab in our text here refers to the strong and proud nation of Egypt that was completely crushed by God. Yahweh God made a mockery of all the gods they believed in and tore apart their chariots and instruments of war. He even used a sea to completely still them or finish them off. Our God conquers proud nations like Egypt, but even more than that, he conquers proud souls. He is able to bring the strongest man to their knees. In an instant, he can crush any of us, and he has every right to do so, because apart from him, we are all rebellious and sinful people. He will humble us all before him, and it is in this place that we have the choice to submit to him or not. For those of us who have seen him and who he really is, and want to submit to him but cannot find the strength in ourselves to let go of our pride, those of us who feel bound to it and ruled by it, but are powerless to come out from under it, our God, by the power of his mighty right arm, who is Christ Jesus himself, is able to set us free from our pride. It is by Jesus Christ coming to this earth as God with us, living a perfect life and dying on a cross to take the penalty for our sins, only to then rise from the dead, scatter our enemies, and conquer the hold that sin and death had on us, including our pride. Because of all of this and who he is able to set us free. It is by this mighty right arm, who is Jesus Christ, that he not only sets us free, but even drives out the fear within us to instead draw us in close to this awesome and mighty God. It is by his perfect love displayed in these great acts that he has done for us that this fear is driven out. Even though we fear and tremble before his great might and want to flee his presence, his love for us overpowers this fear, and instead we run into his presence, knowing that we are completely loved and that Christ has made a way for us to come boldly before him, both without fear and without punishment, because for those who submit to him, he has taken the punishment that was meant for us upon himself. The next section starts to build on this even more. It begins with how the heavens and the earth are created and founded in him, and then to how through Christ he is exalted by the whole earth, declaring his authority, power, and dominion over everything and everyone. It says in verse 11, "The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours. The world and all it contains, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon, of which are mountains as far as you can see, one in the east and one in the west." And it says that they shout for joy at your name. You have a strong arm. Your hand is mighty. Your right hand is exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. It is both by the fact that he has created us and that he acts justly that he deserves our praise. God, in his great wisdom, found a way to not set down his righteousness and justice in order to turn a blind eye to sin and allow people to come into his presence, but rather he enthroned himself upon them as he unleashed the full power of his wrath upon Jesus Christ, who took it on our behalf. And who then turned and offered for us to come and follow him into the fullness of his presence, which is surrounded by his loving kindness and truth. Verses 15 to 18 continues by saying, "How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. O Lord, they walk in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all the day, and by your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and by your favor our horn is exalted, for our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel." Blessed are the people who know the sound of his love for us, and hear, even faintly now, all of creation praising him. Everywhere we look, we see his mighty hand at work. Blessed are the people who know the Lord and spend time with him daily in his word and in prayer, for they walk in the light of his countenance. They walk filled with joy and strength because they see your smiling face shining toward them, filling them with a deeper love than they can ever imagine. We rejoice in your name, O Lord, all day, every day. For we know not what else to do in the presence of such great power and love mingled together. It is by your presence and love that we find our strength, and by your righteousness and favor that our life is exalted so that you may be seen as our strength, and that your love and favor toward your children may be praised. You, Lord, are our shield, protecting us from all our enemies and from sin and death. If you are for us, God, who can be against us? Wherever we go, you are there, leading us, and by the power of your righteous right hand, never letting us go. No one and nothing can ever separate us from your love. For you are faithful and loyal to the end. Your love and promises never fail. You are our King, our Lord, and our loving Father. Who is like our God? Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen.